Can't believe you almost forgot, Marcy. See you later. Well, hey, if you have your Bibles, if you'll find Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Today we're going to start a new series. Today I'm going to spend most of the time just kind of introducing it, talking about what we've been doing as leadership. And many of you know, last January, about a year ago, I started meeting with a group of pastors, and it's called the group we identified ourselves as Multiply NELA. And what it basically is just a group of pastors that are getting together under some leadership of some very godly men to help us kind of focus in on revitalizing churches. And what does it mean for us to grow as a church and to help us get some tools and get some people praying and man, just start looking at moving forward with Christ. Oftentimes, church just becomes, you know, what we do every Sunday. We come and we just do what we've always done, and we never put a whole lot of forethought into future things or where we want to go or what we want to do or what we want to become. Other than if we decide, well, we need to build a new building, then we'll get some vision team to come up with plans and a long-range plan and long-range ideas and how we can use facilities and all that stuff. Well, see, those are important things, but it's more important for us to think long-term, to think strategically when it comes to doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, we have a mission statement, and it is absolutely come straight from the Bible. Our mission statement is, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the goal of this church. What we want to do is to love God, love people, share the gospel, and make disciples. That's what we have decided upon based on Scripture that we as a church are to accomplish. That's what God says that we're supposed to do. It comes from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. And then when he was crucified and raised from the dead and about to ascend back into heaven, and even prior to his crucifixion, he told the disciples, look, go therefore into all the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So we're to love God, we're to love people, we're to share the gospel, and we're to make disciples. That's why the church exists. That's why we have been saved, for those goals, those purposes. That's our mission as a church. But oftentimes we stop there, but as I begin to meet with this group and begin to read through some stuff, and we begin to talk about some things and look at Scripture and just begin to think, okay, what's our vision? What is it that we want to see us become? Now, our goal, our mission is to love God, love people, share the gospel, make disciples. That's our purpose. But in fulfilling that purpose, how do we know we're doing it? What does it look like? What's our vision? What do we want this church to accomplish? What do we want us to become? Because we talked about it before. Discipleship is a constant becoming. Growing in Christ's likeness, searching out what God has for us and how He's gifted us and how we can employ that, how we can use that, and how we can draw other people to the cross through our lives. And so what's our vision for our church? And I asked a few people about a year ago to just get together with me periodically and let's pray. I want you to pray with me that God would show us. Pray with me that God would give me a vision for this church and give us a vision that we can rally around and say, okay, this is what we want to see happen in our church. Well, as we begin to pray, we met for a while and we began to pray, but we really started earnestly talking about this about 6 months in. And we really started digging in Scripture. We really started looking. We really started praying and talking and discussing what does it look like? What should be our vision for this church? What do we want to see accomplished as we pursue this purpose that God has given us? Well, we came up with a vision statement. And I want to share that with you today. And then we're going to talk a little bit about some core values, the things that we need to do in order to accomplish this. Our vision for this church is to see every member grow in the likeness of Christ so that we can effectively increase the kingdom. That's our vision. Our purpose, our mission, is to love God, love people, share the gospel, and make disciples. But when we're doing that, why are we doing that? This is the why. Because we want to see everyone, Ephesians 4, we want to see everyone growing in maturity. We want to see everyone growing in Christ's likeness. We want to see everyone pursuing the Lord. Every member of this body, everybody that has their name on the church roll, everybody that is gathering here, we want to see them grow in Christ's likeness. Why? So we can accomplish our mission. Loving God, loving people, sharing the gospel, and making disciples, so that we can effectively increase the kingdom of God. But see, we've got to have a purpose. We've got to have a goal and a strategy, and we're still working on the strategy. We're gonna look at and revamp some things with our discipleship, and because I'm just gonna be honest, we're like most churches. We just do what we've always done because we've always done it. Are we really making disciples? And so we're going to be looking at some things, praying through some things. So I want you to continue to pray with us as a church. As we try to seek what God would have us do, how can we strategically function? How can we strategically plan to move people along from baptism, from accepting Christ, like we're going to have next week, hopefully we're going to have some baptism, folks that have come to the Lord. How can we move them from babes in Christ to fully devoted followers, disciples of Christ, functioning in their God-given gifts and their God-given role, pursuing God and the kingdom of God with their life? That's what we've got to move people towards. Move people from being pew sitters to kingdom workers, involved in the kingdom of God. So that's our vision. That's where we want to see our church get to. Now I'm gonna be honest. I think we're heading in that direction already. It's not something new, man. We've got some folks here that love the Lord and are involved and are growing, man. It's been so encouraging as a pastor to see so many people that are growing in their maturity, growing in their discipleship, growing in their service, growing in their love for people. So I'm excited about that. I'm not saying we got this together and we started looking at this, not because we're completely failing, but Scripture says without vision, the people perish. We begin to just kind of wander in the wilderness. We begin to just drift and kind of go along, and we just kind of do what we've always done because it's what we've always done. Rather than having an actual vision of where we want to go, what we want to do, how we want to accomplish it. And so as we move forward with the Lord this year and from this point on, man, our goal, our energy, our passions, our resources are going to be poured into helping every member of this church grow in Christ's likeness. Because I'm just going to tell you, this mission that we've been given, that we've accepted in our mission statement, to love God, love people, share the gospel, and make disciples, man, that's bigger than us. That's something we can't do with just a handful of folks willing to do it. We need every person. We need every member. We need everyone who claims the name of Christ to be moving in that direction, to be working for this purpose, to be trying to achieve this goal of making disciples of all the nations. Beginning in our own Jerusalem, right here. So what does it look like? What is it going to take? What are the things that we're going to have to value? Well, we begin to pray through and discuss about some core values for our church. And what does it mean to have core values? Well, what is a value? Something that is of great importance. Something that you're going to invest in. Something that you're going to focus on. What is it that you value in life? If you value something, let's say you've been given an heirloom, a ring from your great-grandmother. You know, and ladies, you've got this ring and you value it. It's precious to you. It's important to you. You're going to guard it. You're going to take care of it. You're going to notice if it's not on your hand or if it's not where you thought you put it the last time when you took it off to make biscuits or whatever you make. It's not there, you get worried. If it's not there, you take account of it, and you start looking for it. So there are some values, there are some core attributes, some things that we've got to value that has got to be important, and we've got to assess, are they here or are they not here? Are we growing in these areas or are we not growing in these areas? What is it that makes it necessary, or what is necessary that we need to cultivate in ourselves and in our family of believers, our family of faith? What are these things we need to cultivate so we can accomplish the mission and we can reach our vision? As we begin to dig through it, there's all kinds of passages that we look at. But today I want to focus in on one particular passage where Jesus is teaching. And I want to introduce to you three core values that we think are very important. And three core values that we think are very necessary for us to, as a body of believers, as disciples of Christ, those who want to see the kingdom increase. These are three core values, three things that need to be developing and continuing to develop within us individually and corporately. Because remember, I've told you many times before, and I believe this to the core of my being, that what the individual will not do, the body cannot do. Because this building is not the church. The roll of names is not the church. You and I are the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the church builds itself up in love when each part, each member is doing its part that God gifted them to do, that God assigned them to do, that God brought them to this place to do. So you're not here to warm a pew. You're not here to have your name on a church. You're not here just to show up. If you're saved, God saved you for a purpose to get involved in kingdom work, to develop these three core values, and then to help instill them into others. And so as we begin to study this passage, we're going to identify these three core values, and then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about each one and what each one means. So this is more introductory, not going to be a whole lot of explanation as far as fleshing each one out, but we're going to introduce them and talk about them. And then as we do this, I want you to understand, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. But God will not force upon us what we do not desire. Okay? So we've got to want this. We've got to desire this. We've got to be willing to work towards this for God to make it real in our lives and in our church family. All right? So as we do this, just you be focusing on God. Help me buy into, help me value these three principles. And God, make them a reality in my life. Because if it's not happening in you, it can't happen in us to the greatest effect that God wants for it. Okay? It makes our job, our task, much more doable when everybody is doing their part. So Luke chapter 9, if you will, turn to verse 18. Now just a little bit of background. Jesus, again, is just fed the 5,000. You remember that story where just a couple of fish and five loaves of bread, and he has fed these 5,000. They've been 12 basketfuls of food left over. Everybody's been satisfied. Just this great miracle. And if you read in John, I believe it is, they say the people are trying to force Jesus to become their king. They're going to make him king by force. In other words, they're going to overthrow the Roman government and instill Jesus as their king because, whoo, he's feeding us. We like it. Free food. Not because he's a Messiah. Because he can just provide what we want, what we like. He can give us a buffet. Well, Jesus pulls his disciples away to the side and he begins to get away from them because that's not his desire. That's not what he came for. He didn't come just to make us happy. He didn't come just to meet our physical needs. He didn't come just so that we would never be hungry again, wouldn't have any problems, wouldn't have any issues. That's not why he came. He came to save us from our sins, to cleanse us of unrighteousness, to bring us into this purpose of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we have made our salvation about us, and it is not about us. You are saved for the purpose of loving God, loving people, sharing the gospel, making disciples, to give your life to the cause of Christ. Well, he's drawn his disciples together, and in verse 18, it kind of picks up where we want to begin. So if you would stand with me, we'll begin in verse 18, we're going to read down through verse 26. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them, instructed them to not tell anyone at this time, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, notice the inclusive, all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for your great grace. We're thankful that you are a good, good Father. We're thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, to wash us clean, to present us the gift of salvation, the gift of righteousness, the gift of hope of eternal life, the gift of serving you in a loving, close, intimate relationship. So God, today as we start out this new year, God, as we start this new era, this new time in the life of Oak Grove Baptist Church, Lord, I pray that you would help us recommit, reconnect, reestablish what's important in our lives. Because God, this world has given us so many things to seek after, given us so many things that it says are important, and even our parents have told us are important. Good jobs, plenty of money, nice home, nice cars, a good spouse. God, we can put all of our energy, our time into those things, and Lord, we get sidetracked. We get derailed from doing what we've been saved to do. So Lord, today as we come to this place to worship, God, I pray we would truly worship by surrendering ourselves to you, by acknowledging everything you are with everything we are. Being totally given over to you. For God, in that place, in that circumstance, in that life, we find true life, we find joy, we find hope, we find purpose and meaning, we find life to the full that Jesus said he came to provide. Help us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's talking to the 12, but he makes a very inclusive statement that it's not just meant for just the 12. He didn't say, if you or want to follow after me, if you want to experience life like I want you to experience. No, he said, anyone. Anyone who wishes to come after me. He said it to all that were around. It was for all who would hear. It was for all who would want to come after him. Anyone who wishes to be his disciple. Now, it's interesting to me that as you study through Scripture, one of the things I've noticed is that every time God has the biggest crowd, he preaches the hardest sermon. He gives the most difficult teachings when the biggest crowd is around. And most of the time, we want to do just the opposite. Well, we got a big crowd. We got to keep them. So we got to not talk about all this denying of ourselves, taking up your cross and following him. We can't talk about all this death, and we can't talk about dying to yourself. We can't talk about crucifying the flesh. We can't talk about sin. We want to keep the crowd. Jesus is just the opposite. So I'm not interested in a big crowd. I'm interested in devoted people. I'm interested in developing disciples. And as a church, we've said that that's what our purpose is, to love God, love people, share the gospel, and make disciples. And so we've got to understand the cost of discipleship is very high. And all throughout Luke chapter 9, 10, and 11, Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship and how difficult it is to follow Him, that it's not a life of luxury. It's not a life of ease. It's not a life where you get all your wants and your wishes fulfilled. He said, it's difficult. They hate me, they're going to hate you because of my name. Your family's going to turn against you. Friends are going to turn against you. Some people are going to even send you to the authorities to be put in prison. They're going to lie about you. They're going to not like anything about you. They're going to make your life as hard and as difficult as they possibly can. Why do we get so surprised when that comes true? Because Jesus warned the whole time that that's what it was going to be like to be His disciple. So today, as we look at this, we're going to look at the three core values that we believe are very important, very necessary, three attributes that are necessary for disciples. So he begins with this statement in verse, after he was asked, who do people say that I am? Because he's trying to ascertain, are you beginning to understand who I am? Are you beginning to understand I'm not just a good teacher? Are you beginning to understand I'm not just a prophet? So he asked him, who do they say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the prophets raised back from the dead. You know, they gave all kinds of answers of who they thought Jesus was, but nobody outside of these 12, and even the 12 yet had not stated, hey, we believe you're the Messiah. There's nobody that really understood that. So after Jesus asked, what do they believe? He asked the most important question. See, it's not what your parents believe. It's not what your friends believe. It's not what your group of that you socially interact with at church. It's not what they believe that matters. It's what do you believe? What do we personally believe about Jesus? What are we personally convinced of? Because that's all that matters. Because just because that's what the church says we're supposed to do doesn't mean that we're going to be able to do it. If we aren't convinced of who Jesus is. It all begins with a conviction of who Jesus is. He says, well, who do you believe that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who are you willing to confess that I am? Peter spoke up, and this is one time Peter got it right. You are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. Another place it said, you are the Son of the living God. Same thing. You are the expected one. You're the one that we've been looking for. You're the one that has come to save us from our sins. You're the one that all the prophets, all the scripture has talked about from the beginning. It's all pointing to you. We believe, I am convinced that you are the Christ of God. Great insight. Great statement. And then Jesus says something crazy. He wasn't patting Peter on the back. I mean, at one point he said, yeah, hey, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Holy Spirit of God revealed it to you. Yeah, he acknowledged that, yeah, you got it right. But then he told him, okay, if that's what you think, this is what you should do. If you think I'm the Messiah, if you really believe that, and you want to follow me, you want to experience me, you want to live for me, you want to walk with me, you want to come after me, this is what's going to require. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to join me, if anyone wishes to be a part of me, if anyone wishes to come after me, pursue me, these are the three things that's got to happen. Number one, he says, you must first deny himself. Deny himself. Well, as we begin to read that and begin to pray and look through a lot of scripture, not just this one particular one, we begin to think, okay, what does it mean to deny ourselves? What is the requirement of coming after Jesus? What is the first step of coming into a right relationship with God? And we simply identified it, and because it's used in so many different places, as submitting. The first core value is to submit. See, you can't deny yourself unless you're willing to submit to some other authority. What it means to deny ourselves? It means to take me off the throne of my life. I'm no longer the one that's in charge. And I'm going to submit to the authority of this Christ that I believe Jesus is. So the first core value is to submit. Now, we've got to submit to God all throughout Scripture, and I'm not going to flesh this out very much. We'll talk about it some more next week. What does it mean to submit? The Scripture's full of commandments for us to submit. We're to submit to God. We're to submit to His Word. We're to submit to one another. We're to submit to our spouse. We're to submit to the authorities. We are to live a life of submission. That is so foreign to the Western church. It's so foreign to American ideals. I'm my own man. I've got all my rights. And by golly, I'm going to have them. I have to sue you all the way to the Supreme Court. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself. Submit to who I am. If you think I'm the Christ, if you believe that, if you're convinced of that, then the only reasonable thing to do is to submit to me. The first core value that we have, that we've got to develop in ourselves, and we've got to encourage and help other people develop, is learning to submit. It's hard. Excuse my English for all you grammar Nazis. It ain't no fun. But it's the requirement of discipleship. So we as a church, we've got to develop, we've got to pursue, we've got to value submission. And we've got to demonstrate submitted lives. Then he continues on. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now that word daily, if you read it, you think, okay, I've just got to take up my cross daily. No, you can't take up your cross till you submit daily. This is something that has to happen every day. All three of these things go together. So he says, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. We looked, and as we begin to read a lot of Scripture, and what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ, and what does it mean to be a member of the church, and how can we function? What is one of the core values, the things that have to be important to us, that is so important to our growth as a disciple, our growth as usefulness in the kingdom of God? And the second of these three core values that we must connect. See, take up your cross. That means you're identifying with, you're connecting to Christ. You're connecting to the suffering of Christ. You're connecting to the identity of Christ. We're connected to Him, not just in name, but we're connected to Him in the fact that we are adopted into the family of God. We're connected to Him because we've submitted to Him, and He's the Lord of our life. He moves into our heart, and He begins to live out our life. And so we've got to be connected to Him. We've got to be connected to His church. And one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has brought on the church and people that say they love the Lord is, hey, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Right? You don't have to go to church to be saved, but you got to go to church. You got to be connected to the body to grow in your discipleship. That's taught all throughout Scripture. Somebody to say, I don't need to go to church to worship. Technically, no, you don't. And you better be worshiping outside what you do on Sunday. But if you're not connected to the body of Christ, I can almost guarantee you, because I've seen it flesh itself out every time, when you walk away from the body, it won't be long. Your life won't look anything like worship. Nothing. Because we weren't saved to be Lone Ranger Christians. We are connected to one another. We need one another. We're not perfect. We're made up of sinners saved by grace, is still trying to walk through this process of sanctification. We're going to do things wrong. We're going to say things wrong. We're going to just mess up. But that doesn't give anyone the right to just walk away and say, I don't need the church anymore. I don't. We've got to be connected to God. We've got to be connected to His kingdom work. We've got to be connected to one another. We have got to be connected in order to be a disciple of Christ. It's not just something you say. It's not a one-time thing. Every day, you've got to be connected to God. You've got to restore, renew, and develop that connection with the Lord in every way that the Scripture talks about it. So our first core value is that we've got to submit. We've got to submit to the authority of God's Word. We've got to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We've got to submit to our whole life to the authority of God, that He is on the throne of our life. He is the one that calls the shots. He's God. We're not. And we've got to submit everything about our lives to Him and make our life line up with His Word, not try and make His Word line up with our life. Then we've got to stay connected. We've got to stay connected to the cross. We've got to crucify ourselves every day. We've got to stay connected to the King of our life. We've got to stay connected to the Lord of our life. We've got to stay connected to the passion of our life. We've got to stay connected to the hope of our life. We've got to stay connected to the one who supplies all of our needs. We've got to stay connected to the one who is able to transform our hearts and our minds. Daily Bible study. Reading and spending time in God's Word. It's part of how we stay connected. So we've got to value that. We've got to encourage that. We've got to foster that. We've got to demonstrate these things in our own lives. We've got to submit. We've got to be connected. And then the last thing he says of these three core values that we're going to start working on and staying focused on and investing in is just that. He says, anyone who wishes to come after me must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We've got to invest our life to follow him. It just doesn't mean walk the same path he walks. That word follow is much bigger than just come to church when I tell you come to church. It's obedience, absolutely. But following him is to walk in his footsteps. To follow him is to become him, to die to ourselves. As Paul says, that I must, or John the Baptist says, I must decrease while he increases. Paul says that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what it means to follow Christ. That we're invested. We have our life, everything about our life invested in God, in His kingdom, and we're all in. Our loyalties aren't divided. We're not trying to serve God and material things. That since He is the Christ, then we are all in with Him. We're submitting to Him. We're connected to Him. We're identifying with Him. We're following Him. We're living as Christ lived. We're loving what He loved, hating what He hated, doing what He did. Jesus said that I didn't come to be served, but to serve. See, part of investing is we've got to be willing to serve. We are here to serve. Jesus said, anyone who wishes to be great in the kingdom of God must be a servant of all. Anyone who wishes to be first in the kingdom of God must be a slave of all. See, this investing of our life is something we've gotten so far away from. We'll invest a little bit of time here. We'll invest a little bit of money here. We'll invest a little bit of prayer here. We'll invest a little bit of reading here. But being all in is what he's saying when you follow me. You're no longer pursuing your own desires. You're no longer pursuing what makes you happy, because you find your happiness and obedience in pursuing what I want you to pursue, becoming who I want you to become, accomplishing what I want you to accomplish. That's where you find joy and purpose and meaning and peace, no matter what's going on around you. We must invest our lives, invest our resources, invest our time, everything about us. That's why I say in worship, true worship is acknowledging everything God is with everything you are. That's my Neil Wigley short definition of worship. It's not just singing. It's not just reading your Bible. It's not just praying. All those are components of worship. But real worship, to worship in truth and in spirit, that means with everything that I am, I'm going to acknowledge everything God is. That's following Him. That's living for Him. That's worshiping Him. That's what it looks like to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and follow Him. Every aspect of my life, every reaction I have, every response I have, every desire I have, every effort I have, everything about me, every thought that I have is submitted to Him. And I'm letting Him transform my life. He's changing who I am and what I want. There's nothing off limits, and I'm just laying it all out there for Him. I'm investing everything in the fact that I believe Jesus is the Christ. So as we begin to pray, and as we begin to discuss, and as we begin to look in Scripture, and as we begin to, man, just kind of brainstorm through what, how could we kind of, because there's so many things you could put on what a disciple looks like, but we try to boil it down into three or just a few main things that will kind of encompass a lot, will deal with a lot, but very rememberable, very memorable, very, very concise, very specific. What does it look like? What is necessary for us to be a disciple? To submit, to connect, and to invest. And see, if we're not doing those three things individually, if you're not submitting to the Lord, then you can't be His disciple. If you're not connected to Him and strengthening that connection and constantly taking up your cross, being identified with Him. See, we can't be identified with Him until we're connected with Him. And we won't look more like Him until we're connected more and more with Him. To where His thoughts become our thoughts, His ways become our ways. Because we're submitting to Him. We're connecting to Him. If you're not connected, if you're not growing in your connection, and you're not really a disciple. You may be saved. But God didn't send His Son to die just so you'd get saved. He came so you'd be a disciple. So if you're not submitting, if you're not connecting, if you're not investing in kingdom work, if you're not investing your life in the call with which you've been called. Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling through which you've been called in Christ Jesus. If we're not investing our life in kingdom things, you're not really a disciple. You may be saved, but you're not a disciple. And you're going to be miserable. Your life is never going to be what Christ wants it to be. You're never going to find joy. You're never going to find true peace. You're never going to find fulfillment. You're never going to find what all of us desire, because those are desires that God gave us when He created us in His image. He wants us to be connected with Him, and He's given us the desire to connect to the Creator, connect to the One who made us. But yet, rather than connecting to the Creator, many people have created their own gods, which is just a projection of themselves. They're not submitting to the Lord. So these are the requirements of discipleship. These are the things, the qualities that a disciple must be pursuing and fulfilling. And so as a church, as a body of believers, individually, we've got to be developing these core values in ourselves. They've got to be important to us. They've got to be of great value to us, because what we value, we pay attention to. What we value, we dive into. What we value, we see when it's missing, and we hunt it and we pursue it. We need to pursue these three things as individual believers and as a body of believers. Every day we need to be submitting to the Lord. Every day we need to be denying ourselves, dying to ourselves. As Paul says, I crucify the flesh every day. Acknowledge, it begins with acknowledging, Jesus, You are the Christ. You are the only hope of salvation. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through You. So God, Jesus, I'm submitting everything about me to You. Every day, we've got to submit. Every circumstance, every situation, we've got to submit. Then we've got to value connection. Our connection with God, our connection with one another. You know why it's so important that we value our connection to this body of believers? Because if I value my connection to my sister here, to Alyssa, when I offend her, I'm going to go ask her forgiveness because I value our connection. And if she offends me, I'm going to forgive her because I value this connection. See, that's why the church is so divided. That's why the church winds up in so much trouble. That's why the church is so segregated. It's because we don't value the connection with one another. We say we value the connection with God, but Jesus said, if you don't love your brother, you can't love me. If you don't value your connection with your brother or sister, you don't value your connection with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The third thing we've got to value is investment. Investing our life in Jesus. Investing our life in kingdom work. Investing our life in people and discipling others. If we're not investing, we're not disciples. What was it that Jesus told the rich young ruler? This young man who loved God, wanted to be right with God, came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? What good thing can I do to be right with God? Jesus told him, you know the commandments. Love the Lord your God. Honor your mother and father. Be a good guy. Basically, oh, I've done all that from a youth. I said, yeah, but there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you've got. Give it to the needy. And you'll have treasure in heaven. So it's not just being a good guy that God wants. He wants us invested in kingdom work. And we can't lay up treasure in heaven holding on to the blessings that God's given us with a clenched fist. We've got to invest in kingdom work. We've got to invest in people. We've got to invest in the work of the church. We've got to be generous. So, these are the things that we've got to value. And if we value investment, then we can be a giver that pleases God. God loves a cheerful giver. You know how we can become a cheerful giver? Instead of a reluctant giver, a stingy giver, we value investment. I'm not giving, I'm investing. I'm not tithing, I'm investing. I'm not giving money or my time. I'm investing in the kingdom of God. I'm investing in eternity. I'm investing in people. When we value that, investing becomes easy. So we believe, and as we begin to study, and as we begin to read, and as we begin to pray, and as we begin to pursue God's face and pursue God's word and dig into it, we kind of settled on these three core values because it encompasses, I believe, everything what it means to be a disciple. Core values from this day forward. And we're going to talk about them often. We're going to remind each other about it often. We're going to invest into developing these often. We value submission, connection, and investment. And if we will value those things and make them a priority of our life, then we can hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. We can find that peace, that joy, that hope, that purpose, that full life that Jesus said he came to offer. But see, it begins with this question. Who do you say Jesus is? See, until you get that right, you can never get the other right. And I'm convinced, as many other church leaders that are a lot smarter than I am, been doing it a lot longer than I am, that's the reason the church is in such a problem is because we've got a lot of people that have not settled on who Jesus is. They may say, well, I've always been taught he's the Christ. I've always been taught this is, yeah, I believe it because that's what I've always heard. But are you convinced of it? Jesus said, when you're convinced of it, then denying, dying, and following is the natural outflow of it. So if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today I beg you, I plead with you, submit your life to Him. He is the Christ. Settle that today. Who is Jesus to you? And if you say He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the only means of salvation, then the only way you can be His disciple is to submit, connect, and invest all of your life in His kingdom. Church, believers, saved people, I don't know the inner part of your heart. I don't know where you are relationally. But are you submitting everything about you to God? If you're not, you're not a disciple. You may be saved, but you're not a disciple. Are you connecting daily and building on that connection? Because if you're not, you're not a disciple. You may be saved, but you're not a disciple. Are you investing in the kingdom of God? Are you just giving Him little tokens of time and tokens of money and tokens of faith and tokens of effort? Are you fully invested and investing in the kingdom of God? If you're not, you're not a disciple. You may be saved, but you're not a disciple. And Jesus died so you'd be a disciple. So it'd be useful to the kingdom. And I can guarantee you, if you're not doing those three things, you're going to be miserable as a Christian who's not a disciple, as saved and being disobedient to the Word of God. You will be miserable. You'll never have what Jesus came and died for you to have, life to the full. Submit to Him today, I pray. Let's stand.